We're going to begin this morning with verse 57. 26, Matthew 26 and 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, speaking of Jesus, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." The high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. The high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Praise the Lord. And then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What now you have heard? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. What think ye?" And they answered, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Let's pray. Father, we ask now as we come to the preaching hour and the breaking of the bread of life that you just give us understanding, open our eyes and ears and hearts to your word this morning. Let me preach those things you've laid upon my heart. Lord, let me preach with boldness and authority your truths. And Father, I just pray all of us pay heed to what you did for us, Lord. We just love you and we thank you for allowing us the privilege to assemble in your house and in your name to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray if there be one amongst us today that doesn't know thee as Savior, that before the invitation is done and we dismiss and leave these doors, I just pray, Lord, they'll come to the saving knowledge of Jesus before it's too late. Lord, change our hearts and our minds. Let your will be done with each life in this assembly. For we ask it in the blessed name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Now I want to begin by saying Jesus and the disciples have just left the upper room. They had their Passover meal. The Lord's Supper was instituted. Now they leave. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus gets away and he begins to pray. He began to pray for his disciples. And I want you to understand, not only did he pray for those 12, but he was praying for you and me also at that time. Think about that. But now, he is at the garden. Here comes that traitor. And that's what Judas was, a traitor. And a mob to see him arrested. And I always love to read John's account of that time because it says, when he says to that mob in Judas, "Whom seek ye?" The Bible says that they went backwards and they fell to the ground. Talking about power. Hey, who are you seeking? Can you see him falling back? He was the Son of God. He was God. But now they arrest him and they take him to Caiaphas. Now Caiaphas was the high priest at that time, but I want you to understand Annas was his father-in-law. And believe it or not, Annas had more power than his son-in-law Caiaphas because he was over the temple. In fact, he was over all the tables there at the temple where all the money was. I wonder why he hated Jesus. Right? But understand this also. When we were in Israel, we went to Caiaphas' and Annas' house. What it was two separate quarters, Caiaphas and Annas, with a courtyard in the middle. And that's where they had a, what I call a mock trial, a kangaroo court. And by the way, when Jesus went before Caiaphas, everyone was already there. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, they were already there and they already had their minds made up. We've got to kill him. Amen. It wasn't a true trial. They wanted Jesus out of the way. And there are people today that still want Jesus out of the way. Amen. Watch the news. I could say some things, but I won't, because you'll say he's been watching Fox TV too much. But I want you to understand, they want Jesus completely out of the picture today. And if we don't hold our ground and stand up, don't be surprised when our feet are yanked from us. And we won't be able to assemble. We'll have to meet in secrecy, in houses or out in the wilderness. You say, oh, that would never happen. How many times have we said it would never happen? I said, gay marriage will never happen. It happened, didn't it? Be careful what you say. Never. Never. But we have to stand. Now, let's get into the message. All right. That's my introduction. Here we go. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Again, that was the Sanhedrin, made up of 70 plus the high priest. And they were already assembled there. They were waiting for their time to convict the Savior to death. Notice what it says. The next verse, but Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Well, we like to point fingers at Peter, don't we? We love to say, well, I'd have never done that. Please don't say never again. Because I want you to understand something. At least Peter followed. It was afar off. But at least he was curious to see what was going to take place. Where were the other disciples? Scattered like rats jumping off a sinking ship. Because they were afraid. They feared for their lives, but at least he was there. Now, he didn't stand up for him, but he was there. Now, notice with me. Now, the chief priests and elders, 59, and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. That's the reason. That's why they were called. They wanted to put him to death. But let me say a few things. And I wrote them down because I can't remember everything. But I want you to look at the problem with having this trial, because there's several reasons why it was unlawful. It was against the law. And it was a kangaroo court. Number one, Sanhedrin was designed to save life, not take it away. Amen? Number two, trial was to be conducted at night. The law said any trial was to be held during the day. Number three, the accused was always allowed to call witnesses in his defense. They never allowed Jesus to call one single witness. Number four, the Sanhedrin was to judge the case, not prosecute it. Number five, trials were to be held within the temple, not at the chief priest's residence or courtyard. Six, it was illegal to bribe witnesses to give false testimony. Number seven, if you brought a false witness against the accused and it was found out, guess what? You were found guilty and you received the same punishment that the accused would receive for their crime. You see, there was lots of reasons why this was a mockery. But also understand, this was also the first step of Jesus heading to Golgotha's hill to die on the cross for you and I so that we might be redeemed. This had to take place, Brother Ciro. And by the way, Jesus knew it was going to. Now, notice with me. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. So there were many that had come, and they began to accuse Jesus of this and that, but none of them, and the Bible doesn't say how many, but none of them were able to agree. You see, what does the Bible teach us? Let the words of two or three witnesses be established. But you see, there was none at that time that were able to agree. And they were lying about our Savior, is what they were doing. And beloved, there's a lot of lies out there in the world today about the Savior. Amen? They'll tell you, oh, he was just a teacher. He was a good moral man. Oh, he doesn't intend on you to come to him and only him for salvation. Oh, he isn't God. Many, many lies out there about the Savior. But you and I that have been saved by the blood, we know the truth about him. We know exactly who he is. Amen? And by the way, those lots of witnesses that accused Jesus of this and that, they didn't know him. But because we do, you and I are able to witness who he is and the power he possesses, especially anyone that will call upon him to save them and make them new. I want you to understand, this is the creation going to court against their maker. Think about that for me. He created us in his image. And we are going to judge him? Talking about depravity. Talking about sinful. We are wicked and condemned before him. And we have the gall to accuse our maker and witness in falsehood. Now, notice what it says. At last, verse 60, at last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, folks, Jesus wasn't talking about the literal temple that took 46 years to build. He was talking about his body. He was talking about death, burial, and praise God, the resurrection. That's what they heard him talking about. I want you to understand, these two witnesses, they finally agreed, yeah, we heard this fellow talking about destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Again, our Savior was talking about himself, his body being raised from the dead. And then notice the high priest. And oh, he's been waiting for this, Brother Ciro. He's been waiting. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses witness against thee? But look at Jesus, verse 63. But Jesus held his peace. Where do we find that in Scripture? Isaiah 53. Turn over there real quick. Isaiah 53. And look at verse 7. You mean this was prophetic, Pastor John? Yes, it was. Everything was going according to God's plan. Verse 7, Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth not his mouth. And I guarantee you, Caiaphas was livid. He was angry. He wanted the Savior condemned. He wanted him dead. And notice what it says. Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. You see, now Caiaphas was a high priest. And I never saw him except movies and TV. They got actors that portray him. But I'm going to say this. Caiaphas wasn't dumb. You see, by adjuring the Savior, that meant you're taking an oath before God. You have to answer this question. And Jesus didn't hiccup, did he? This is what he said. He said, Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Child of God, I want you to get what he just said there. He knew he was going to die for the sins of mankind, in order that we might receive atonement and redemption. He knew he was going to die. But he also knew he was going to rise again. And he also knew that one day he would come back and he would rule and reign on his throne in majesty, glory, and power. And beloved, I don't know about you, I can only answer for me, but I'm looking forward to the day he comes back and he sets up his kingdom. And believe me, we'll have justice then, and there won't be none of this nonsense that's going on in our government and in our world today. It won't be like that. He's my king, is he yours? He's my king, and I'm not ashamed to call him king. And one day when these old eyes behold him, I will drop to my knees and bow before him. And I will confess him as not only my Lord and my Savior, but he is my king. Amen. How about you? You see, we recognize him as king. There's a lot of people who don't want him to be king. So, he's going to come in the clouds. And he is in the right hand of power. You hot too, sister? I'm kind of warm. And Jesus said, the Son of Man sitting on that right hand of power, and he is. Heaven sitting on the right hand throne of God the Father, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Oh, he's coming one day. One day! And then here is the show. Then the high priest rent his clothes. And let me stop right there because I can't go any farther because this is very important. It was against the law for the high priest to rent his clothes. And what does Caiaphas do? He's spoken blasphemy. He rents his clothes. And what he doesn't realize is he is declaring that when Jesus would go to the, in 24 hours, Jesus would go to the cross and die, that would signify the end of the sacrificial system that they had, and that he no longer would be a high priest, because we only have one high priest, the true high priest. Listen, I and you no longer have to access God through a man. We have the Son of God, who is our intercessor, that gives us access to God our Father. Amen. Amen. Whew. That's good stuff. And what Caiaphas failed to realize, when he rent his garments, at that very moment he was no longer able to serve as a high priest. You think that was by accident, beloved? No. Again, it signified. Now we have access directly to the Father through Christ, our intercessor and high priest. You see, I'll go ahead and say it. Caiaphas was, yes, he held the office of high priest, but he wasn't the real deal. Jesus is. He's a superior high priest. Amen. So he rents his garment and he declares, blasphemy! Did you hear the blasphemy? And beloved, there is all manner of blasphemy in the world today. I hear things all the time talking about my Savior, calling him this, calling him that, talking about his church, calling it this and calling it that. There's all kinds of blasphemy out there. But listen to me, according to Jesus, all of that he is willing to forgive you for, but the one thing, the one blasphemy he will never forgive you for is blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And that's rejecting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Amen. And if you're here today and you've not received Christ, and what I am saying and the Spirit isn't dealing with your heart over the truth and the Word of God, you are on dangerous ground. You could already have blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And God could have already turned you over to delusion and a reprobate mind. You say, well, no, I'm still under conviction. You are to thank the Lord that you're not blaspheming the Holy Ghost and that you are under conviction, and then you are to do something about that conviction and receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Amen. High priest rent his clothes, saying he's spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they said he's guilty of death. And by the way, as I read earlier, the Sanhedrin could only hear the case. They couldn't condemn anyone to death. Verse 67. Every time I read this, one, it makes me angry. Two, makes me want to cry. Because when it says that they spit in his face and buffeted him and smote him with the palms of their hands, when it says they did that to our King, our Savior, our Lord, our God, when it says they did those things to him, it just goes to show you how much he loves us to put up with that. Listen, he could have spoke a word and they could have all dropped dead right then and there. But because he loved us, he endured it. They spit on him. They slapped him. Cursed him. Mocked him. And think about this. He has been up all night. Here is the creator of the universe. The creator of mankind. Here he stands before his creation and they're spitting on him. And slapping him. And I can't help but think, with the slap, it wasn't just a little tap. With every slap, I'm sure, he probably started bleeding. I'm sure his face began to swell. I'm sure all of those things, the ridicule, the mockery, I'm sure his heart was broke because he knew they didn't understand who he was. So they spit on him. By the way, if you go to Isaiah 50, and we don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but Isaiah 50, verse 6 talks about they'll spit on me. They'll pull my hair out of my beard. It declares that those things were done. Now I want to say this and I'll move on. It's true. That's definitely no way to treat the Savior. But they did it out of ignorance because they were lost. Amen. They were lost. The devil blinded their mind. If the gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. They did not know who he was. And they didn't want to believe him. But they did it because they didn't know better. But you that are under the sound of my voice this morning, you know better. I have shared with you the truth, the word of the living God. So, you are without excuse. You say, well, I would never spit on him. I'd never hit him. Every time you reject Jesus Christ, you're spitting in his face. Every time you say no to the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, I don't want to scare you Baptists. Every time you say no to receiving him as your Lord and Savior, you're smiting him. And I won't let you off, child of God. Every time you're not living up to the standards of God and his word, you're doing the same thing. You're welcome. Every time. You're not living for him. You're no better. Caiaphas and Sanhedrin. And the audacity, the Bible says that some would slap him with the palms of his hand and say, prophesy, who smote thee? Let me tell you, you get this. Jesus knew every one of them. And one of these days, and lost person, you're included, one of these days, you're going to stand before him. And you're going to be like Caiaphas and all the others that condemned him to death. In your mind and in your heart, you're going to cry out for the rocks to fall upon you and cover you from the Lamb. But you listen, and you listen to me good. You will stand before him, and he will judge you. In your words. And you know what? It's going to matter if your name is in the Lamb's book of life or not. That's the only thing that's going to matter. If you've yet to call upon the Savior, you need to do that. Because you're going to face him. They judged him. And they sentenced him to death. Sinner friend, one day you're going to face the same thing. Only he's the true judge. And you're going to be sentenced to spiritual death in a place called hell. Now that ought to be a very sobering thought. If I wasn't saved, I think if it was me, I'd try my best to get saved, Brother Ciro. Because that day could come at any moment. He could return, no second chances. You could draw your last breath on this earth, no second chances, contrary to what other people say. And I'll go ahead and say it, in case we have any people in here that believe in reincarnation. No such thing. You're not going to leave this walk of life and be born again as an insect or a horse or whatever. Who is stupid enough to believe that stuff? Sure they do. And they're ignorant. And Paul said, if a man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Ignorant. I'm telling you the truth. We were created in the image of God, and we will give an account to God our Maker. He gave us the book to tell us how to prepare to face Him. It's up to us to read the book and allow God's Spirit to convince us of our need of salvation. And then we call upon Him and by faith receive Him as our Savior. Real quick. Saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Verse 69, I didn't read it, I don't think, the last time, but I want to just close with this. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. Of all of the spitting, Brother Ciro, Brother Jerry, Brother Paul, of all of the spitting on him and him being slapped and mocked. You know what hurt him even more than that pain? It was for one of his disciples to deny him. That had to hurt the worst. His own disciple denied him. Not just once, but three times. But before we get too hard on the Apostle Peter, listen to me. He repented. Amen? He didn't stay in that reprobate state, if you will. He didn't stay in that backslidden condition. He made things right with God. But don't you know that hurt the Savior? I want to say one other thing, and I'm giving an invitation. The Lord, they had many witnesses to witness against him, but the Lord couldn't even call one to his defense. But I want you to understand, Jesus had many witnesses that could have come forward. I think about the cripple there at Bethesda. I think about the woman taken in the very act of adultery. I think about the multitude that he fed. I think about just down the road a few miles in the city of Bethany, a man, a good friend of Jesus that was dead that Jesus brought back from the dead named Lazarus. And as I look around here in the sanctuary, there are many here that can attest and witness on behalf of who Jesus is and what he means to us. But at that time, even though it was prophesied, even though it had to happen, Jesus is there. And there's not one person standing up as a witness for him. I want to ask you in close, number one, are you willing to be a witness for him and stand up for him? You need to be willing to stand for him. Number two, have you received him as your Lord and Savior? You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus came into the world for one purpose, and that was to go to the cross of Calvary, give his life so that we could be redeemed unto God. And then the Bible tells us that not only is that the reason Jesus came, but that Jesus is the only one that can give us access to salvation in God. Amen. There's not many ways. There's only one way. So, this is what the Bible tells you. Do you believe that? Better yet, have you done something about it? If not, this altar's open. And the third question I want to ask is to you that are saved. What does your lifestyle say about you? Does it say you're a witness for the King? Does it say you're following Him and living for Him and waiting for His return? Or does it say, nope, my lifestyle shows that I'm spitting in His face. I'm buffeting Him because of the choices I make in this life. Well, altar's also open for you to come and get that taken care of. Listen, He's coming back. You have to be ready. If you're saved, you're going to heaven, but don't you want to go first class? Amen? We don't want to be ashamed when He comes. Not of Him. There's nothing to be ashamed. He's everything to us. But our lives, the way we conduct ourselves, will He be ashamed of us? No, you're saved if you've trusted Him as your Savior. But will He be ashamed? I'm going to go ahead and tell you, and I'm going to shut up, I promise. When we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, I'll go ahead and say, there's going to be a lot of people doing this. We'll probably all be on our knees. I would get down on my knees, but y'all would have to help get me up. But we're going to be looking toward the ground because we haven't given Jesus all of our heart. You've given Him a portion, that portion that will save us, but we haven't given Him all of it. We haven't given Him all of our service. We've allowed other things to come in and take us away from our service to Him. So, please, be mindful of this. His condemnation was for us. He loved us. And He took it upon Himself to endure. Endure what? This and the cross, so that we might be forgiven and saved. What a King. What a Savior. And my prayers, everybody here knows Him. But if not, we're going to give you the opportunity to come forward and give your heart.